These past weeks, being in the Dominican Republic almost a month, working on the church building in Villarreal, you'll see some of those pictures during our offering time this morning. Working there on site, it was hard work. It was hot and it was sweaty and it was dirty. But the neat thing is, through most of it, we smiled and laughed our way through. And I had the privilege of seeing something that a lot of our team members didn't see, and that was the site before the first block was laid out there, had a chance to see what it looked like last year. And by the time I got there, they dug out for the foundation. I really wanted to be there from the very outset, but when I saw how deeply they dug the foundation, I was kind of glad I missed that part. Also spent some time in La Romana, at the hotel, which was not a primitive by any stretch of the imagination. It was a fairly nice hotel. It wouldn't be a 4-star in our book, but it was a fairly nice hotel. And also in Bani at the campsite. If you'll remember, 4 years ago on my first trip down there, our team went and worked on the home for John and Donna Beard and the missionaries who are down there. And so I had a chance to spend time on the camp there. Now, the camp had no air conditioning. So it was, you know, 4 fans at night, and you try to keep as cool as you can and try to keep the mosquitoes off of you. But one of the things that I went down there with was I had been encouraged by someone in my small group on Romans 12, and I spent a lot of my time just focusing on Romans 12, and I encourage you to go back and read that. I think most of us kind of understand the beginning of Romans 12 and where it tells us that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's verse 2. If you keep going and you keep reading in chapter 12, what you discover is, what does that transformed life look like? If you're living a transformed life, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, what does that look like? We're not going to spend the entire time going over that, but I want to share with you just a few sentences to help us understand what that life looks like. Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, I don't think any of us here would disagree that those would be certainly evidences of a life that's been transformed by the power of God, or being transformed by the power of God. But some of these things are challenging, even for those of you who've been walking in the faith for a few years. If I were to ask you to sit down and write out a list of the ought-tos in life, these are things I ought to be doing more of, I think you and I could come up with a list and it might look fairly similar. I ought to be witnessing more. I ought to be telling people about Jesus more than I do. I ought to be reading my Bible more. I know the pastor encouraged us at the first of the year to read through the Bible or read through the New Testament or Old Testament or read through some portion of the Scripture. And quite honestly, if I had to admit to you right now, you could say, I haven't been living up to that. I got off track somewhere along the line in Leviticus, and I never got back on track. And therefore, I ought to read God's Word more than I do. You might also say, you know what, I ought to serve others more than I do. I've been blessed by God in so many ways. I ought to be serving others. I ought to be giving more into the lives, pouring my life in the lives of others. Or you may be saying, hey, listen, I ought to be giving more financially. I know I ought to be doing that. I know it's an ought to, and I should be there. I ought to be more faithful in attending my church and attending my small group. I ought to be more faithful. But I think for many of us, what would top the list of ought to's is, I ought to be praying more. I ought to be praying more. I've got this time, I've got 24 hours in a day, and I waste a lot of time in there. I really ought to be praying more. You see, all of us know that prayer is important. I'm not telling you anything. It's not rocket science. Prayer is an important part of who we are. We're to be faithful. Faithful, that means we continue to do it time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. You know, when you are married to someone, you don't want them to be faithful one time. You want them to be faithful on a daily basis, right? So now we understand what faithful is. Faithful in prayer is continuing in prayer. And we look at that, we go, you know what, I ought to be doing. I ought to be doing more of that. It's not that I don't know it. I do know it. And some of you have had those prayer times in your life, and you know, you remember these times where you just felt like God had just sat down and scooted over next to you. And you sensed his presence in an almost palpable way. You knew he was there. You knew he was present. You knew he was ministering to your heart. But you've also had those times where your prayer life has been dry and dusty. And you just wondered, okay, I showed up, God, have you shown up? Now, he was there, but you didn't sense it. You didn't feel it. And that can be a little bit of a discouragement for us. We all know that we need to meet God in prayer. But that being said, prayer is still hard. We struggle to have a consistent, persistent prayer life. So obviously knowing we ought to is not enough. So let's get beyond the ought to this morning. Okay, we'll put that on the table as a given. We ought to. But let's see if we can move beyond it this morning. So why then is prayer so hard? Why is it such a challenge for us? What I'd like to do is just share with you some really simple truths about why prayer is so hard for us. And the first one is this, and this is a big one. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. We live in the physical realm. We live in the realm of our five senses: sight, hearing, touch, taste. What's the other one? Smell. Ah, yes, smell. Okay, so we live in that realm. That is for us reality. The problem is, it's not that real. We're told in Scripture this world is passing away, that this is not all that there is. In fact, this is just a blink of the eye in the whole scope of eternity. And behind that curtain, there are things that are taking place that would literally take your breath away. One of the books that I read as an early Christian was Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. Now, I would not recommend this as nighttime reading. Okay, this is fiction. This is Frank Peretti using his sanctified imagination to pull in from Scripture, but also to share what it might look like if we were able to peer behind the curtain and see what was taking place in the spiritual realm. And what we don't understand oftentimes is when we're praying about the physical things, okay? We're praying about our aches and pains. We're praying about our job situation. We're praying about our family situation. We're praying about all these things in the physical realm. And it's not wrong to pray about those things. It's just not all there is. Because prayer is effective in the spiritual realm. We do not create things in the physical realm just because we've said things in the physical realm. There's a spiritual component to it. And so what I want you to know this morning about prayer is that prayer is first spiritual communion with God. Prayer is spiritual communion with God. It is spending intimate time with the Lord of the universe. Now let this sink in. You get to spend time with the God who said light and light happened. When the God who said world and world happened. When the God who said life and life happened. Okay, you get to spend time with this God. We're not talking some dime store God. We're not talking about something that you pick up down at the grocery store on a shelf. We're talking about a God who created every single cell in your body and every star in the universe and continues to do it even today. That's the God we get to spend time with. Now, does that change your perspective on prayer a little bit? I mean, okay, let's say you get invited out to lunch. And one person who invites you out may be just a run-of-the-mill person. You really know them. You don't even particularly like them very much, but they've invited you out to lunch. But you also get an invitation to be invited out to lunch with that person you've always wanted to meet. And I don't know if it's a musician, if it's an artist, if it's a politician, or who it might be. It could be me. But they invited you out to eat. And that's the person you just always wanted to go to lunch with. Now, which one would you be more excited about? Obviously, the one you always wanted to meet with. You get the opportunity to meet with God. His door is wide open to you. And so prayer is spiritual communion with God, but it goes beyond that. It is also spiritual warfare against the enemy. This is what we don't often recognize. Our prayers are not just empty words dropped into a bucket. One of the things we got a chance to do was to go down into a cave when we were outside La Romana. Had some cave paintings from the native tribes there. It was pretty cool to see all that. But in there, there's kind of this reflecting pool that's in there, and people throw money in it. And the woman said people kind of use it kind of as a wishing well kind of thing. And I think a lot of times that's what we think prayer is. I'm just kind of tossing in a coin and hoping that something is going to happen. But what we don't realize is when we pray on this side, in this physical realm, and we're praying in the spirit, there are things that are happening in the spiritual realm. And you can't see them, and you may never see them, but I promise you they're taking place. That picture of Jacob's ladder, you know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, however the tune goes. You know, we learned that as a kid and all that stuff. Do you understand what's taking place? What Jacob is actually seeing? He's seeing these messengers between God and men ascending and descending this stairs. Now, did he see a literal ladder? Probably not, but he's got to put this in human terms so that you and I can get it. What he saw was this interchange, this thing going on between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the physical realm. We didn't have a chance to see that, but it's taking place. And so when we're praying, we need to remember this is a spiritual exercise. It's not about, okay, I've got my list. Let me just run through this list and get out of here. It's not about, okay, this is an ought to, this is an obligation, something I got to do. This is about it. I get an opportunity to go spend time with the Lord of the universe and to set things off in the spiritual realm by speaking it here in the physical realm. That is an awesome thing. The second truth is this, and we don't like this one. Prayer is a discipline. Many of us struggle with that discipline in our spiritual lives. I mean, we can get up and get to work on time. We can get up and get our kids ready to go to school on time. But when it comes to meeting with God, I think most of us describe it as being a little bit more haphazard, scattered, helter-skelter. I really don't make that consistent time to meet with God on a daily basis, and it seems like anything and everything can get in the way. How do you begin a discipline? Well, any discipline you begin, it begins like this. First of all, you make a decision. You have to decide. And that's true whether you're talking about praying, or dieting, or exercising, or whatever, or quitting a bad habit. That's true. You have to make a decision on a daily basis. You have to make a decision first on a day, at a time, at a place, but then you have to make that decision daily. You have to keep making that decision over and over and over and over and over again. And so to remind yourself, and I don't know what you need to do to remind yourself, we're all different. Some of you may need, in the morning when your alarm clock goes off, maybe you can set it where it goes off on your phone. Some of you are that tech savvy. You can do that. You can set it off. Maybe you just want a particular song to come on that reminds you, okay, I get to get up and go spend time with the Lord. And that just kind of motivates you to get going. I don't know what it takes, a note placed here or there, tying a string around your finger at night, whatever it is, but finding that thing that's your trigger that helps remind you this is a discipline in life. Listen, if I have to get up and be at work at 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning, I can do that. And I do it every day because that's what I do. Prayer has to become as ingrained in us as that. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's who I am. It's what I do. I am a child of God, a new creation in Christ. And I have a Father who's thrown his doors open and he's waiting for me. And I get to go be with him. I don't want to miss that appointment. And how many times, I'll be honest with you, how many times have I let God down? He's waiting for me. He's got that big comfy chair sitting right across from him, a steaming cup of coffee sitting right there. And he's just waiting for me. And I've got something else to do. So prayer is a discipline. But the challenge is that the urgent draws us away from the important. There's so much in life that's constantly trying to get our attention. And it's even worse with technology now, right? Because now you've got something dinging or bonging or making some kind of noise that's constantly drawing your attention away. And so it's hard to spend that focus time because we've gotten our brains so used to multitasking where we can do something on our computer, on our phone, have the TV going, and be having a conversation with somebody all at the same time. And it's hard for us to tune all that out and to focus in on what is most important in life. And I can promise you this, without a constant diligence to keep prayer as a priority in your life, it will be pushed out by those things that are less important but seemingly more urgent. And so we need to understand that. There's always going to be urgency. There's always going to be urgency. But if the urgency outweighs the important, then your prayer life gets jettisoned. We also need to understand this world is a noisy place. Now, you have no idea how privileged you are to be sitting right where you are this morning. Let me describe worship for you last Sunday night in the church in La Romana. The windows are open. There is no air conditioning. So for those of you feeling a little cold right now, just say, okay, what if it was the opposite way and we had no air, okay? All we had was some fans going in the ceiling. That's it, okay? So windows are open. This church is downtown La Romana. And you need to understand that people down in the Dominican Republic who are driving communicate most effectively with their horns. Okay, so they're constantly blowing their horns. They're constantly driving by. There's constant noise going on. And we're in there having a worship service and all this other stuff, all this noise is going on. And I got to tell you, it is hard to tune the noise out. And we live in a world full of noise. The TV's going, the radio's going, the internet's on, our phone is going. All this stuff is going on and on and on and on and on. And there's so much noise. Finding a quiet time to pull away and to be with God is a challenge. And it will not happen by accident. You've got to find a way to tune out the noise. Because if you don't tune out the noise, you're going to have a hard time hearing from God. Some of you know my testimony. And part of my testimony is that when I was a college student at UNC Chapel Hill, and I was actually in my apartment alone, and the TV was off, and the stereo was off, and no one was around, and it was eerily quiet. It was then and only then that God spoke to me, and I heard him clearly, and I gave my life to Christ. The prophet Elijah, when he went up to meet with God, there was all kinds of racket going on, wind and earthquake and all this stuff happening. And then, how did he hear God? Still, small voice. How often do we miss the still, small voice of God? Because there's so much noise. The last reason I want to give you why it's so hard for us, why prayer is such a challenge, is this. We don't really understand the purpose of prayer. Now, I don't say that to insult you, nor do I say it to insinuate that I've got all the answers. Can I admit to you that I'm a fellow struggler when it comes to praying? Can I just be honest with you about that? You'd think being married to Nancy for 29 years, my prayer life would be perfect. Wait a minute, that her prayer life would be perfect. That's what I meant to say. You'd think that being in ministry for 25 years, my prayer life would be perfect. Can I just be honest with you and say that there are days that I get up and go and I realize, oops, I let the urgent push out the important. I let the noise drown out the voice of God. I thought that I was too busy to pray. and discovered only too late that I was too busy not to pray. And so when we focus on this, I'm not standing up here as somebody pointing my finger at you and say, you ought to do this. I am a fellow traveler on this road of prayer with you. So how do we get this concept of prayer wrong? Well, by thinking that prayer is about giving God our wish list. Here I am, God. I've got this list of things that I'd like for you to accomplish for me today. Now, does God want us to bring our needs to Him? Sure He does. Make your request known to God. Ask, seek, knock. Yes, God wants us to bring that. But prayer is so much more than that. Think about it. Prayer is confession and repentance of sin. It's coming to God and not hiding behind a mask and not pretending to be someone we aren't, but just coming to God, just covered in all this muck and mire of sin and saying, God, I did it again. I told you I'd never be in this place again, and here I am. Confessing it. Getting it out. Some of us, it's been a long time since you've gone to God in confession. A long time. And that may be what's standing in the way of an intimacy that you once had in your prayer life. There's recognition of God for who He is and just an offering of praise to Him. Just acknowledging, this is who you are, God. It's not about what I can get from you. It's about who you are. And therefore, I come simply to worship you, to acknowledge that, to revel, to rejoice in who you are as the King of the universe, the Lord of life, and the Savior of all your children. I come to rejoice in that. Part of prayer is offering gratitude. It's taking time to count your blessings, name them one by one. And, you know, we do that around Thanksgiving. November, we start thinking about how thankful we are. But my goodness, when you get away from the things from which God has blessed you and you go off to a third world country, that's the time it really hits you. God, I am so ungrateful. God, when was the last time I thanked you that I could drink water, even in Union Point, out of the tap? They do test it. When was the last time, God, I thanked you that I can flush this toilet paper? I don't have to toss it in the garbage can next to me. When was the last time you thanked God? Air conditioning. Makes you grateful. But you got to stop to count them, to take a tally of those blessings. We also need to be praying and interceding for people. And I think we do that. We send out our prayer list. But most of those prayer lists, not all those needs on there, but most of those prayer needs are for physical needs, okay? Aunt Sally has a hangnail or, you know, that's insignificant things. But then you've got cancer and you've got tumors and you've got accidents and you've got all those things that you're praying for on a daily basis. And we're praying for, and God wants us to do that, to intercede for our brothers and sisters. But when was the last time you prayed for somebody whose soul was lost? And let me ask you this, and this is complete sincerity. Which is the most important prayer to pray? For that person whose soul is lost, or for that person who's sick but knows Jesus, and no matter what happens, they get to go be with Him forever? Because you see, life on this earth doesn't last forever. And so we need to be thinking about praying things beyond the physical. Prayer is not about changing God. Wow, this is what we think about prayer, isn't it? Prayer is not about changing God, but about Him changing us, even if He doesn't change our circumstances. Sometimes we think of God as that snack machine. If I just put in the right change and push the right buttons, God's going to give me exactly what I asked for. But some of you have lived long enough to know we're not in the business of telling God what to do. We're in the business of presenting our request to Him. And we may push the button for a Snickers bar and get a Zagnut. Anybody like Zag Nugget? I don't want to insult you. Okay. All right. Sorry, Tom. Okay. Merry Christmas. I'll get you a Zag Nut. I'll find it somewhere. See, I like zero candy bars, so and they're kind of few and far between. Oh, there you go. But you see, God's got a will that's bigger than ours, a knowledge that's greater than ours. He sees the first from the last. He knows it all. And sometimes giving us what we want, what we ask for, is exactly the wrong thing. And we need to understand that. We need to trust Him, even if God didn't answer our prayers in the way that we pray them, that He loves us and He's caring for us and that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Let me go back to one I mentioned a little earlier. Prayer is not an obligation, but an opportunity to know more of God, His will, His ways, and to learn more about our own hearts. Let me just get to what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is how we know that Jesus understood who His Father was and who He was and what His mission was. He came to that point where the cross was literally in the next few hours, and He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is how we know we've moved from the ought to in prayer to the want to in prayer. When we go to God and it's more about His will than our will. It's more about what He wants than about what we want. When we're able to take ourselves away from the center of the universe and say, "Okay, God, I'm sticking you smack dab in the middle of the universe and everything else is going to just revolve around you." That's when we know we found that groove in our prayer life. But I want to tell you, you get knocked out of that groove a lot. And so I want to give you, this is your homework assignment. This is it. For the next 7 days, I'd like you to pray at least once a day these words of Jesus: "Not my will, but yours be done." You can pray it at the open of your prayer time, the end of your prayer time, the middle of your prayer time, at lunchtime, at breakfast time, at supper time, I don't care, bedtime, wake up time, whenever it is. But just as a reminder to you and an acknowledgement of who God is: "Not my will, but yours be done." If prayer is a challenge for you, you're not alone. Prayer is a challenge for most of us. There has been an awkwardness in our approach to God ever since Adam and Eve fell. Do you remember in the garden they walked with God? That is a beautiful picture of what prayer is. I'm just walking in the garden with God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God. But then sin came in the world. Adam and Eve fell because of their own wills. They fell. And then the next time God comes walking through the garden, where do we find Adam and Eve? They're hiding in the bushes. Okay, that awkwardness in our prayer life is a direct reflection of the fallen nature of humanity. That's the challenge. But here is the triumph. You see, we not only share in the challenge of the fall, we share in the triumph of Jesus. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," that's Jesus, "who has ascended into heaven," Jesus, the Son of God, "let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. For we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now get this, verse 18. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I want to help you this morning to approach God's throne of grace with boldness by inviting someone who is a dear, dear friend of mine, Jermaine Copeland, to come up. And I just want to ask her a couple of questions. As she's coming, and this is not we don't have a table out there to sell her books or anything. Jermaine has written, is it 19 books now? Is it 20? Yeah, she didn't even know. She's lost count. On prayer. And these books have to do with praying, using Scripture to guide our prayers. Because one of the things is, we don't understand, okay, I don't know where to start. How do I start in praying? And so, I forgot to tell you about the wind up here. There we go. So, we got you on? Check it out. She is on. Okay,
good.
If you have not gotten a chance to know Jermaine Copeland, this is a woman that when you need something prayed about, you want to come to her and ask her. This is a woman who also loves unconditionally. She understands what it means to be a child of God, but she also understands what it means to be in the life of the body of Christ. And it has been such a privilege to know you and to know Everett. And they were in our small group for a while, and they got tired of me. No,
not really.
Things changed a little bit. They wanted to go try another group, but that's okay. But I want to ask you this morning, because I know your books are about praying the Scriptures. So what have you learned about using the Scriptures to guide your praying?
Pastor, it was hard to narrow down what I wanted to say about this. But after I fell in love with the lover of my soul, I found out that my praise vocabulary was lacking. And the book of Psalms became my book of praise. And I began to pray aloud the Psalms. And as I began meditating and delighting myself in God's word, he began writing his word on my heart and on my mind. And I would be so surprised to find out many times that I knew a scripture that I didn't realize I knew. Praying scripture fills me with joy. Psalms 103 is very precious to me, and especially now the fifth verse that says, he renews my youth like the eagles. That's very precious to me. Praying scripture increases my faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. As I began to pray aloud, my faith is increasing. Praying scripture renews my mind to the word of God. And I found that I can know his will. And sometimes that takes time to learn what his will is in certain situations. Praying scripture exposes wrong attitudes and false beliefs. One of the first times I experienced this, I was praying from Matthew 18. Father, and I felt so holy saying this, Father, I will never despise or feel scornful or think little of one of your little, or think scornfully or speak against one of your little ones. And then words that I'd spoken the day before came rushing back to me. It was words of criticism towards someone that I respected and loved. And I repented with tears that day. And out of that repentance came transformation, which is an ongoing experience, by the way. Sometimes I try to remind God of my age and tell him I'm perfect now, but he's still working on me. Praying scripture gives me the confidence to go before the Father and present my request to him with thanksgiving, knowing that he hears me. What a privilege, knowing that he hears me and that he answers my petitions, and my joy is full to overflowing, and the Father is glorified.
Yeah. Amen. Other than going out and buying the book, which you're welcome to do that, if you wouldn't mind, but if a person was just starting out and said, you know what, I'd like to include scripture in my prayer life, what would you suggest to someone who came up and asked you, how do I do that? How do I get started?
I would suggest that you go to Paul's writings, the epistles. You will find many prayers in there. And Book of Ephesians, the first chapter and the third chapter are prayers that you can personalize and begin to pray. You can also pray those prayers for others, because that is the will of God for all of us. Philippians, the first chapter, and many other places you will find prayers. And I even like to go to the book of Revelation, where they're around the throne praising God, crying, holy, holy, holy. And we can personalize the Bible. It's God's love letter to each of us. So I can put myself in there. And so it's an excellent place to begin praying the scriptures.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you coming and sharing this. But here's the encouragement. Most of us really don't know where to start in prayer. We may toss out the Lord's Prayer because we learned it as a child. But after that, we just kind of feel like we're just kind of wandering around, and it's really aimless and pointless almost. But to be able then to go in and to use God's Word as a guide for our praying. Here's the deal. This is true. So when you're praying it, you're praying truth. It's not wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. You've got something here you can hold to. So I just want to encourage you this week to begin praying, not my will, but yours be done, God. And then begin to, as you're reading Scripture, ask yourself, is there something here that I need to repent of? Is there something here that I can rejoice in? Just ask yourself, how can I pray this word back to God in my prayer life? Some of you have been Christians for a long time. And maybe some of you found the secret and you're blowing and going in your prayer life. Some of you have been Christians for a long time and you struggle like I do with your prayer life. And there are others who, when you heard Jermaine call God Father, you recognize that you don't have that relationship with Him. You really can't call Him Father in honesty. Creator, yeah. God, yes. But Dad, no. But I don't need to let you know this morning that God loves you intimately and deeply more than any human being could ever love you. And He expressed that love on the cross by sending His Son to die for your sin. So that broken and shattered relationship that you have with Him could be made new. And you could be a new creation. That verse that we looked at this morning, be a new creation in Christ. How do you do that? The Bible makes it abundantly clear. First of all, you have to approach God honestly. You're not faking God out. I mean, He knows if you're true or not. You come, you confess that you're a sinner and you can't get to God on your own. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then you begin to do what He called the disciples to do. You follow. You won't always follow perfectly, but you follow. You make that one-time commitment. But every day, you renew that commitment as you get up and follow Jesus, get up and follow Jesus, get up and follow Jesus. I once talked with a young man in my office, and I told him about the great thing that God did for him in sending His Son Jesus and salvation that comes through Him by grace through faith. I even told him about the wonders of heaven and the promise of our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he thought that was really, really good, and he wanted that. And then I asked him a follow-up question. I said, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and to follow Him for the rest of your life? And he stopped and he said, no. I want to go to heaven, but I'm really not interested in following Jesus for the rest of my life. Don't fool with God. He knows your heart. But if this morning you need to follow Jesus Christ, you want Him to save your soul, but you want to follow Him all the days of your life and into eternity, we'd like to help introduce you to the Jesus who died for you and rose again on the third day.